It is an intriguing statement, even on its very surface. Just the ringing of the words on the ear causes something in the soul to look up. It draws everyone in. For each person, there is interest in this statement on some level. For some, it may be disparaging mockery that there is no such thing as purity of heart and that there is no vision of God. For some, it may be pure intellectual interest as they look into the Word of God and see there themes that move the mind and cause the very depths of the mind to be stretched to understand and find and see the logic. For some, there is a real, genuine hope, confidence, and joy. There is a warmth in reading these words that comes from knowing and understanding and experiencing the purity of heart that is spoken of here. For many, there is some vague flicker in the eye of light. There is some dim hope that maybe beyond what I am experiencing here in this life, there really is a purity of heart to be known and felt and experienced and enjoyed. No matter how you look at it, this text of Scripture, among the many that it is surrounded by, is a real light in a very dark, dark world and an even darker heart. We live in a cesspool of wickedness and defilement. Our cities, our businesses, our arts, our entertainment, our government have all fallen prey to that love of money, to that thirst for pleasure that have made Sodom and Gomorrah's of so many cities throughout the history of the world. There is an insistence in every level of government. There is an insistence in every level of the arts, of entertainment, of recreation, on that which is filled with vice, filled with wickedness, filled with sin and iniquity. And they do so, they foist these things upon the people, and the people foist these things upon themselves in the name of freedom and fun. Oh, I have the freedom to do what I want to do. I have the freedom to pursue what fun or what I think is fun. That insistence on freedom is what is taking children away from their parents and delivering them to an underworld of every criminal vice. And a world stands by and watches with a blind eye. Our mental institutions are overflowing. Our psychiatric hospitals stand with a waiting list, months and sometimes years long, to help those who are deeply inflicted with the vice hold of iniquity. Drugs and alcohols are pushing more and more into the streets and gutters every day. The bodies are beginning to heap up as a result of these crimes, and the public clamors for more. Abortion mills are running rampant. So much so that our most commendable politicians will on one hand say that they abhor abortion and its violence, and on the other say that the a woman has a right to do that which she is genuinely convicted about with her own body. And the truth of God, the sanctity of life, is ignored and abhorred as a result. I mention all of these things, but I can say, and I will tell you, that one of the worst of all scenarios, one of the worst of all cases of the depravity of the soul is found in no less place than our churches. If you read sermon audio, you will have read a news item on there this week that pornography, X-rated pornography, is now being marketed by the same people who are marketing to Christian bookstores. You don't have to visit very many of the so-called Christian bookstores of our society to see that there is a very, very small step between what they purport to be entertaining and edifying and that which is vicious, sinful, and iniquitous according to the Scriptures. Under the guise of purity, our churches have begun to place upon the people the gall of perversion. It comes through an external purity, an externality that says everything is all right as long as you are doing such and such and so, and you come and you give praise to the Lord. What you do in your private life, in your personal life, doesn't matter. I'm telling you, there is nothing that could be farther from the teaching of the Word of God. There's nothing that could be farther from the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is nothing more than that very foolish notion that the Lord Jesus Christ is attacking in this Sermon on the Mount. Of course, most of the secret sin that exists among our professed evangelicals and even fundamentals, and the debilitating doubt that has infected their people and the whole of Christianity across this country, is often laid to the feet of the environment and poor education. The Scriptures tell us very clearly that it is not the externals, it is not that which is outside of the man that is defiling, making impure the heart, it is that which cometh from within. The words bear repeating and reading again in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 18. Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. No, the cause of our impurity is not our environment. The cause of our impurity is the depravity of the heart. It is the sinfulness of the soul. The depraved heart is filled, to put it, I think, with three ways. It's filled with one real sin. Real sin. Read again that portion of Scripture in Romans chapter 3. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the heart in sin. This is the reality of every child from the womb, from conception, from birth, at birth, through his youngest years. If we can use a figurative sense, figurative terms, there is a real, vicious, devouring monster that stalks every new and every old way to defy God's law and defile God's creation in every person. There's real sin, and it dwells in your heart. There is the potential for deeper sin, secondly. No matter how far we get, there is potential for greater sin. No matter how low we may stoop, there is potential to go even lower. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's potential for deeper sin. And don't you forget it, young person. You may think you're toying with sin now, but sin is only toying with you. As well as a potential for deeper sin, there is an insistence upon our sin leading to still deeper sin. There are excuses, revisions, twisting of Scripture, exaltation of self, the numbing of the senses until the conscience is seared, so that we can no longer feel the prick of the law of God and the moving, the wooing of the Holy Ghost. There, the soul exalts itself as God. This is the teaching of Romans chapter 1. And it sets up the creature as being greater and above the Creator. It is an ugly picture. It is a real picture. But in the midst of this reality, for those who will face it, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying in this text that purity of heart, indeed purity of life, is possible. Jesus here speaks of the blessedness or the happiness of the pure in heart. So our eyes are open to the prospect of escaping the vice and even the depravity that is the all-encompassing principle of the natural soul. It can be escaped. There is relief. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is stating, and the ramifications include an entering into not just a self-satisfying prudishness of external purity, but of a purity which is for man's eyes to impress, but a real, vital, sin-replacing purity of heart. Sin-replacing purity of heart that moves and controls all the desires, thoughts, and motives, and that wars against impurity and vice and will triumph over them in the end. Has its beginnings in the heart. But this purity is that which will reveal itself in words and in deeds, and has its complete blessing in beholding God Himself. This morning we are considering the blessing of heart purity. I have four statements to make unto you this morning. I trust that we will be able to get through them all in the time we have. First, the essence of a pure heart. What is the essence of a pure heart? It's very difficult to define. When we think of things in a natural sense, in an earthly sense, we think of pure intentions, we think of chastity, we think of a singleness of vision and purpose that would lead us to accomplish a goal, a high goal, a goal perhaps that many people cannot reach or cannot attain unto. a purity of thought, a purity of direction. That is certainly not what is being spoken of here. Are we speaking of holiness? Yes, we are. Are we speaking of that which is involved in separation from sin, sanctification of life, in cutting out, of excising that which is old in the life, the old man, the old nature? Yes, we are. But that's not entirely what we're talking about. We are talking about a purity of life. And the demonstration of that purity is clear. There are many of those whom we look to in this world and find in them an example, a demonstration of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, of sanctification in the life, in the soul. But the essence of a pure heart is the removal of guilt. The essence of a pure heart is the removal of guilt. It is a complete cleansing away of all the sinfulness and the depravity in the inner man, in the seat of his emotions, of his desires, of his intellect, and his conscience. All of those terms in the Word of God refer to the seat of man, the inner man. That which is essentially man. We're not talking about his actions. Not even talking about his words so much as we're talking about what man really is. The seat of the emotions, the soul. The Bible calls it the heart. The conscience. And it calls it, it draws our attention to that mysterious element of our souls in order to tell us and explain to us the need for God's work upon it. No, we cannot fully understand the essence of a pure heart. We cannot fully comprehend it. But you can experience it. It is one of those things that I think it was the old Scottish preacher used to say, it is better felt than telt. Is better understood and experienced than put into words or sought to define. We talk about the removal of guilt. We're talking about that which Christ does. We're talking about that which is essential to the gospel, which is the heart of the gospel. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Fumbling fingers. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Verse 13 for the context. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. You know what that means? It means driving away the leprosy, the disease, the uncleanness that comes upon the soul. If the sacrifice of bulls and goats has that effect in the dispensation of God, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There it is. That's where we find, that is the essence of a pure heart. Heart cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. A new work begun which attacks and destroys the old seat of sin and now reigns, rules, governs. And it is nothing less than the truth, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ who has done that. The essence of a pure heart comes when the soul is broken, when he is poor in spirit, bankrupt of spirit. He has nothing more that he can turn to. He understands that his life is nothing but a sinful mass that is unacceptable to God. He mourns over his sin. He finds an inheritance in the kingdom of God, and he finds comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ alone. It is the work of God alone can only be fully understood by God, this purity of heart. God alone can fully understand it, because he's the one who accomplishes it. And he is the only one who can state its reality in the right terms. He is the only one who can accomplish its work. Turn with me, please, just a few pages back from Hebrews to Titus, chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, we find that the evidence... in chapter 2. The grace of God, verse 11, that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That is the life of a pure heart. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might, what? Redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Therefore we exhort men and exhort women to be very careful in this point. And we do so with all seriousness and with every good intention, that before any reformation of life can be accomplished, before any attempt can be made to live a holy, godly life, there must be a simple, wholehearted belief in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, for the redemption of the soul, for the salvation of the soul, and for its cleansing. As we consider the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, this heart of the gospel, his blood shedding, his ability and his promise to cleanse and purify, we think secondly on the entrance of the pure heart. The entrance of the pure heart is that which takes place when the sinner surrenders all to the authority and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he recognizes him as the true king, swears his allegiance unto him. When he finds that there is a death, there is a bloodshedding, there is a righteous payment for sin that not only has been done for sinners, but can be and must be grasped by sinners by faith, then the pure heart enters in. The work of accomplishing the purity of heart, this work that goes on in the soul, is the work of the Holy Ghost. Again, if you're still in Titus, look in chapter 3. Paul is speaking to Titus to put them in mind of these things. And then he says in verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, many lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." How does the heart become pure? How does the heart become holy? By the washing and the regeneration of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Does his work to cleanse and sanctify the heart? He does so when he calls men and women to walk as Christians before the Lord. If you don't walk with a pure heart, you're not a Christian. If your heart and your desires do not embody what we've been talking about here, if you're not longing for the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't seek to implement God's law as your standard for living in everything you do, and not just hold it up as a signpost to tell people about, the Pharisees do that better than any of us. But to live by it, whether anyone sees you or not, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. The work, the entrance of the pure heart is not always immediately recognizable. Again, we're talking about some of these things, and these things are beyond us in many ways. What we have are the clear facts. We're trying to set those things before you. There are addictions to vice that can give a false reading on the gauge of the soul. Reverend Killen, working with drug addicts in Northern Ireland and Great Britain, has often made the comment that he will sometimes wait up to 5 years, 5 years before a person who has professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and demonstrated evidence of faith in his life will be fully rid of his drug addiction. I will tell you that there are other addictions just as severe, and they take a long time to be cleansed away. The reality of a pure heart is that that purity will see that soul through to its cleansing. How important is it for us to encourage and to exhort our young people not to fool around with those things that we so often take for granted, seemingly trivial. It can become deep vice in a very short time. On the flip side, there are many who give glorious testimonies. They have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and they found the light of the morning. Their lives have changed from darkness to light. They found healing from all sickness and sin. And one day they were walking in the depths of depravity. And the next they were standing on holy ground and walking with the heights of the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. I tell you that many times these are the greatest hypocrites the world has ever known. The work of the Holy Ghost, the entrance of a pure heart, is the secret of God with the soul that He's working on. The glorious thing is that the soul that has been worked on by the Holy Ghost, that knows the reality of the beginning of this pure heart, will know it and will find strength to continue going on. That thought indeed brings us to our third point this morning, the extent of the pure heart. What does the pure heart reach unto? How far does it go? How far will it take us? What does it do? What does it accomplish? Pure heart is satisfied with nothing but absolute likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we look in Titus chapter 2. In verse 10, Paul speaking to Titus regarding servants. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may, what? Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The pure heart will not tolerate doctrine or practice that corrupts or defiles the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will not tolerate it. So the soul in which the Holy Ghost has been at work at and the pure heart has made an entrance will come out of false doctrine. And it will not tolerate false practice. It will strive against it. It will war against it. There will be that lusting of the Spirit against the flesh that Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 8. Must be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it will draw near to Him in the Word of God. It will draw near to Him in prayer. And we could go on and on here. Thomas Watson in his book on the Beatitude speaks of 8 ways in which the soul may purify itself or seek to purify itself. The Word of God, reading the Word of God. Prayer, those are the first and last. And in between, there is a breathing of the Holy Ghost. Remembering that He is a fire, consuming the dross of our lives, that He is like water in the Word of God, which washes away all of the filth, all of the impurity, that He is a wind that blows and purifies stagnation, the corruption away from out of the atmosphere. Walking with believing friends, Christian friends, spiritual friends. It's one of the elements He sets before us of the work of purifying in the life, the work where the heart, the pure heart, purifies in the life. And it will continue to pursue this. It will apply itself to these means. The soul that has a pure heart will apply itself to these means until it knows the experience that we're speaking of, the likeness of Christ. There's a great satisfaction with the likeness of Christ for the pure in heart. As well as a satisfaction, there is a great supply from Christ. In the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ, in His sonship, in His messiahship, we find the supply of our pure heart. Don't think, friend, that it is something in you that you have to rely on. It is the work of God in you. Turn with me to Psalm 110. I'm going to consider this psalm, Lord willing, this evening for our message. But let me look at one verse of it for our purposes today. Psalm 110, we read, "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion," speaking to the Messiah. "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." That's the church. That's the church at work, made up of individual believers. What does he say in verse 3? "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth." Here, my friends, is the supply of the pure heart. This text of Scripture is speaking to us of the beauties of holiness. The freshness and the innocence of the womb of the morning. Whereas yet defilement and sin and iniquity has not gotten hold. This is where our constant supply of the pure heart is. These things are with the Lord. And it is from this place that He supplies His people. An infinite supply of vigor and youth. The dew of the morning. For the holy, purified heart. What does that mean in practical terms? That God's mercies are new and fresh every morning. The Christian doesn't have to go to bed at night, pillowing his head, thinking that there is nothing for him but wrath. There's nothing ahead for him but failure. He can pillow his head at night, knowing that though he has stumbled, if he has fallen, that there is supply from the infinite supply of righteousness and holiness in the Lord Jesus Christ for him. How is the soul saved? How is it reckoned right with God? There is imputed to that person, to the essence of that person, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the reality? There is an implantation of a new life principle, a holiness, a new desire that is nothing less than the work and the presence of God in the hearts and lives of His people. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Free will. That's what that is. That is free will. That is the freedom of the will. Just as the reference is to the free will offering of the Old Testament, that which came simply out of love and devotion and faith and believing that God will accept me despite all the sin I've committed. Do you see the wonders and the treasures of a pure heart? Do you begin to see why the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are the very life and breath of His people? We begin to understand where we are headed as a body, as those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not to constant doubt. It is not to constant fear. It is to work, yes. It is to weariness, yes. It is to trouble, yes, and tribulation. But it is with the strength of the Lord in our souls. And the reality of that is a pure heart. Church of God is a holy temple, a holy priesthood, Peter says. Where is its source? To what extent can it expect to be pure? It can expect to be pure under any circumstances of life. It can expect to progress and persevere in purity under any threat, under any heartache, under any grief. Pure heart works to purify the whole man, the whole person. Look, please, in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, verse 2, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The extent of the pure heart will go on until there is not a fiber, not a jot or a tittle of the law that is incomplete in our experience. I'm not talking about what is accomplished necessarily on this earth, although there have been men like Enoch, like Elijah, like Moses, who have walked with God and have known a closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ from an experience of His presence that so removed them from a life of impurity. Worked upon their soul to where they were able to walk with God without parting from Him. That's a very special thing. Brethren, that's our experience in heaven. That brings us to our final point, and that is the ecstasy of the pure heart. We tend to think that our lives are going to follow certain patterns. And many times we talk ourselves into, and I'm guilty of it as anyone, we talk ourselves into the prophecy, if you will, that things cannot get any better for us. That this is the way it's going to go, and these are the paths I'm going to trot. And I'm not talking about our externals. I'm talking about the reality of our Christian experience and existence. That I've gone about as high as I can go. I've come away from a lot of things, and my soul is growing with the Lord, but I just... You know, what was Enoch? What was that like? What was it like for Moses to be in the mount and to behold the hinder parts of God? What was it like for Peter and James and John to stand with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration? I could never experience that. Oh, brethren, Don't believe the deception and the lie of the devil. That is not the truth. There is no limit to what you can experience in God. To say that there would be to limit God. To say that He cannot reveal Himself to you any greater than what He has already done. The ecstasy of the pure heart is to see God. It is a vision of God. We don't have time to go into all of the explanation here. We know we cannot see. No one can see God and live. No one ever has and no one ever will see God in His essence. So what is He talking about? He's talking about real words. You will see God. You'll see Christ. You'll see all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Christ. And what does it say? What does Paul tell the Colossians about that? Ye are complete in Him. Now, are we talking about that which is going to occur in heaven? Or are we talking about something that can happen right now? In all its fullness, it will occur when we get to heaven. We'll see God and we'll never take our eyes off Him. We'll see Him in everything we do. Everything that there is, we'll see God in Christ. Our vision will be wholly and fully taken up with that beauty, that holiness, that wonder that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, I'm calling you to see God now. The pure in heart shall see God. That is not a reference to a future event. That is a reference to certainty. Pure in heart shall see God. We're talking about the experience of God's presence in which His presence with us becomes more palpable, more visible than if we could actually see than the person we're actually seeing next to us. When we're so moved by the presence of God that we forget about those earthly things, the things of time and sense, that's a vision of God. That's seeing God. Does that give us reason to purify our hearts? I would hope so. Believer, you're here today. You may be a young believer. You may be just a child. You may have just begun to experience the Word of God and just begun to see the joys and the treasures of a pure heart. You may be an older believer here today. And you may have walked a long time. You may have lost the wonder and the privilege of a pure heart. The reality is the Lord Jesus will come to you and make Himself known as a result of your pure heart, believer. If you don't have a pure heart today, the essence of it and the entrance of it has been made clear. It has been set before you. We stand as your servant. Point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, to direct your attention to Him, how you might know the joys of a pure heart and the wonders of seeing Him.